Father, thank you for this precious book. We open it now again and ask you to give us wisdom, anoint us with the Spirit of God, help us plan out us correctly, help us understand something about our destiny. And dear Father, Holy Spirit, help me exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us together. Unless you do something, it'll not be done. Lord, words don't mean a thing. Let's be anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. The best person in the world could talk or speak or begin to use the best vocabulary in the world. It don't mean a thing in the things of God unless they're anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. Please anoint today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn with me. First of all, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Read a few verses from here, and then we're going to move to 1 Thessalonians. Then I'll give you the title of the message. In John 14, Jesus himself is speaking, and we have the record of it. He says, let not your heart be troubled. We know this by heart, probably. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, he says, ye know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Now, if you look with me in John, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, here in John 14, Jesus is given a promise, even before he goes to Calvary to die. He's talking about what's going to happen, what he's going to do. I'm going to go pray a place for you. If I go, now it wasn't that he wondered if he was not going to go, he was going. But he let us know that if I go, he said, you see me go, then I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself. That's the promise that Jesus gave before he ever went to Calvary. Now, we move 26 years later to 1 Thessalonians when the Apostle Paul has been redeemed through this Savior who died, and he gives to the church at Thessalonica these words in verse 13 of chapter 4 and down a few verses. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Notice who he's talking to. He's not talking to the world in this case because these are the ones already trusted Christ as Savior. See, the world is ignorant about Jesus being Savior. He's talking to the child of God not to be ignorant about the promise that Jesus made in Luke chapter 14. There's a great difference in the way the world looks at Christ and the way the saints look at Christ. You hear what I said? There's a great difference in the way the world looks at Christ and the way saints look at Christ. If you're born again, I guarantee you there's something in your heart that's different than what's before you got saved. And it's the Holy Spirit of God. And this book means a lot because this is the only thing we have documented and God's preserved for our day to let us know who he is. This world is seeking him in a lot of places, in a lot of ways. And they're coming up with a lot of ideas about who God is and so forth. But this book is the only book that really tells us about who he is, what he's doing. And Jesus, the Son of God, promised something before he left. And now 26 years later, Paul is reaffirming that as he writes to the church at Thessalonica. And he said, I not have ye ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as even as others have no hope. Now watch, for if we, he's not talking about the world here, he's not talking about those outside the family, for if we, and how do I know that? Because if you are in the family, you've done what he said do, believe on the name. Watch, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, right? Is that what it said? Is it not what it said? Amen. Say, oh, me, or me, or something. Amen. Because that's what it said. Notice, he said that for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we, there it is again, it's not everybody, it's only those who are saved, in spite of what this world wants to say. It's not just some type of religion, it's someone having this new birth. If we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that ye which are alive and remain, remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, amen, I like that. That tells it what they said in Acts chapter 1 about the Lord ascending on Mount of Olives that day. And he said, the angel said, this same Jesus is coming back. Well, here, 26 years later, we also have this confirmed, the fact that he said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then watch, we, not the whole world, not the whole world, listen to me now. This is God's word. These words are important. Now, some would think, well, at the end, everybody's going to get saved anyhow, and it really don't matter. Oh, yes, it does. This is only talking about we, the pronoun, and referring to those who've been born in the family of God. That means you've been washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever how God does that, you've been done that way if you're a child of God. Now, he says again, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort, he says, one another with these words. Now, this morning, I want to speak to you a few minutes on my destiny is not just heaven, it's home. My destiny is just not heaven, it's home. There's a lot of things people talk about today when it comes to heaven. Heaven can be just about anything that's some bliss yonder somewhere or another. When you look up the dictionary, it talks about heavens we look at. It talks about what the planets and stars and so forth at. It talks about certain levels of the atmosphere. But then when you talk about scriptures, we find that heaven is a place where God dwells at. It's also a place where there's beauty and pleasure and pleasantness and happiness and joy and splendor. On the other hand, ladies and gentlemen, for the child of God, it's home. It's an amazing place. The only place I know of that I've never been, that's my home, that I'll feel at home when I get there, even though I've never been there, and yet here as much is home in Christ as there. You unravel that, amen? What I'm saying to you is, in John 14, Jesus gave the plan, the promise, I should say, the promise. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul gave the plan. But we have a lot of ways people say to get there. There's a lot of folks misunderstanding about what God said because the world's going a certain way that they are saying religiously what people want to hear rather than letting God speak for himself. So it's like this. I heard where there's a fella in one of the major cities, and he was struck by a bus. And he's laying on this next to the curb over there, and he was saying, I'm dying. Give me a priest or give me a preacher. Please give me a priest or a preacher. And the policeman came up and he said, please give me a priest or a preacher. I'm dying. And then policeman said, is it? There's a crowd gathering. Said, anyone here is a priest or a preacher? And nobody said anything. And he said it two or three times. Is anyone here a priest or a preacher? No one said anything. But suddenly a kind of an older man dressed in a shabby dress that came up to him. He said, sir, he said, I'm 80 years old and I've lived 50 years behind a church on such and such a street. I there's no priest or preacher, but I think I can help this person if you want me to. And the policeman said, come on, we don't have a bus. Come and kneel down beside him and tell him. And he told the fellow, he said, I'm here. He said, I want to help you. And the fellow said, but go ahead. He said, very lightly, very softly, before I 19 in 38. Oh, 64. That's what he'd heard at church. Nothing about Christ. Now, in case some of you don't know, that's bingo. But you know a lot of places to look at church as a place of recreation or a place to come rather than to hear the story of God. And it's sad when someone looks at church. This guy said he'd been 50 years behind a church and that's what he heard to help someone. He thought that would bring peace to the heart. That won't do anything. Except make a person more miserable when you're dying. You need Christ. You need God. There's other, you know, a fellow by the name of Forrest Gray. And many times we misunderstand. And then, of course, some of these things are hypothetical. You know, a good story's illustration, it may not be just right, because we know good and well a person's not going to wait outside of Peter's gate. We go to heaven, we're going to go in. God, the Son's coming after us. Amen. We don't have to worry about getting there and show a ticket. The Son's going to be with us. And by the way, when the Son of God walks in, the saints will walk in with him. But this goes to Forrest Tucker. He was literally died. And he got to Pearly Gates, and Peter said, you know, Forrest, I know you. I've been heard a lot about you, son. He said, but you know, we're a little tied up right now. We got a backup, and you're going to have to answer three questions before you can come in. And if you answer these three questions right, you can get in quicker. And he said, well, I don't know. I'm not pretty good at questions. He said, well, these are simple questions just asked. He said, what are they? He said, number one, he said, I want you to name 2 days of the week that starts with the letter T. He said, that don't sound too hard. What's the second one? He said, I want you to also tell me how many seconds in a year. And he said, that don't sound too hard. What's the third one? He said, and the third one is, I want you to tell me what God's first name is. He said, well, I don't know. I think I can get that. He said, the first one I want to know is, you want to know, that you want to give the days of the week that have two, or the days of the week that begin with the letter T. He said, that's right. He said, that's simple, today and tomorrow. And Peter said, well, I won't ask him for that, but it, you know, you're right. I'm going to have to give credit for it because you did answer it with what was asked. He said, but now what about the second? How many seconds are there in a year? And Farr said, well, let's see, 12. And St. Peter said, 12? How do you get that? He said, very simple, January 2nd, February 2nd, March 2nd. He said, well, that's not what I asked, but he said, I'm going to give you points for it. He said, now, what about the last one? He said, what is the first name of God? And he said, for a minute, Andy. And Farr said, Andy, you've not got that right. Yes, I have. I learned it since I was a little boy. We used to sing it in a song. He said, well, you tell me what that song is. And he said, song is simple this. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he led me. I forgot the song, amen. Tells me who I am. Well, you can misunderstand, too, about this thing of salvation, folks. And with a world that's confused, if you're not careful, they'll mislead you. We are not to misunderstand about the greatest things going to happen in our life, and that's when we die, where we're going to spend eternity. And this is what we see happening here at this particular time. And so I want to speak, like I said, my destiny is not just heaven. It's home. It's home. And now for this, the Sunday, next Sunday, and the following Sunday, if I can't finish what I want to do, we're going to 3 Sundays in a row. This is so important that I was going to preach a message on it, and I ended up saying, no, I'm going to take my time on this, and I don't have but 30 minutes, and I'm going to do my best to do something that God would bless us to see the other side. First of all, let me give you some afterlife thoughts by some people in this life when they think about eternity. If you talk to a universalist, he says that all will eventually be rewarded regardless of what they have done or believe. At the end, everybody's going to be saved anyhow. There'll be a checking point somewhere or another, but God's grace is so great. He loves us so much. He's going to forgive us all, forgive anything. Well, that's a lie of the pit of hell. And somebody said, well, that's judgment. No, that's biblical, folks. Then we find out that the Jehovah's Witness, they interpret in Ecclesiastes 9:5 as precluding afterlife as you look at verse 5 down through verse 10. And I read that. They talk this way as you look in Ecclesiastes 9. Verse 5 says, for the living know that they shall die. And he said, the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, remember of things forgotten. Verse 10, he said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with all thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where thou goest. And they say, well, that's when a person die, they just go to the grave and stay there until the time of the resurrection. Ladies and gentlemen, that may be true if that's only verses we have. But the Bible shows us that he's talking about this life where that ceases. Once you and I leave this life, we'll never have a chance to choose again to serve God anymore. Without Christ, you're going to end up in hell in the lake of fire. With Christ, you're going to be in heaven to glorify a body. You're going to know how to do it then. The mind is going to be programmed to do that because the new creation in us now is going to be put in the glorified body. And so they believe in the resurrection of the flesh of it to an enemy earth as a reward to all the dead. They believe that death is a price for sinning. That's why all the dead will be resurrected, that through death they paid the price already. In other words, that since you have to wait until the resurrection, death pays the price. It's kind of like a purgatory, but not according to them. It's a place of waiting where God will even all things out and will be there one day because of what Christ did at Calvary. The deists are free thinkers. They hold their belief in afterlife with reward and punishment. That's a necessity of reason and good moral order. Many others, and down through the centuries, have concepts and attitudes relating to punishment that have changed today. There's a lot difference in what they talk about punishment today compared to what was when I came along the boy, when I got saved in September 27, 1959. Early views of punishment as retribution have given way to modern views. I tell you, there was a time years ago you didn't go to any of the church. I don't care what denomination it was. You didn't hear a message on hell at least 2 or 3 times a year. You hear a message on the lake of fire 2 or 3 times a year, because that's what came from the roots of this country down through the years preaching the Bible. But in our day, ladies and gentlemen, these things have changed. The modern view of punishment is properly served to deter or rehabilitate. In other words, now you go somewhere and you get rehabilitated to go into heaven. If you're not born again, rehabilitation not going to mean a thing. So what we're saying is either we believe the facts, the truth, or we go with the world. And you know, those on Wednesday night, no, we talked about that about a year that started in Nimrod's particular day. Views of punishment in the afterlife, how softened the day. Hell does not fit the modern day concept in punishment. We know that. Even believers downplay the punishment of hell. Some believe that there are several possible degrees of glory in the afterlife. And so what happens, you begin to step up. That leads to reincarnation. If you get to the point, you leave here, you come back something else, and eventually hope you get to the right place at the right time. Buddhists believe the rebirth takes place in continuation of the previous life, that the current life is actually a continuation of the past life of some form. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no end to the imaginary way of life after death in man's mind. In the unsaved, it's even more broader than it is for the saved. But we're living in an age today that those who claim to be saved are taking advice other than from the Word of God. And what I want to say to you, though, through illusions, men create their own energy of reality about life after death. But I want you to know none of these are according to the Scriptures. What is the Scriptures? I hold it right here in my hand. God has very forcefully told us about the end results of our life this side of eternity. We do not have to speculate because we have it documented. We have solidly inspired by the Holy Ghost information about these things in life. And yet, just because somebody in authority says no, there's people that follow it. So I said, well, preacher, what do you know about heaven? Have you ever been there? No. Why can't you say anything about it? I've got a friend that came from there. And he's my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, he saves your friend. Yeah, he tells me that not only am I his friend, but I'm also his brother. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm not claiming that myself, but he says that. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To know where he brought us from, and now in the age of grace, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Man has a longing for such a place and called heaven. And I say again, my destiny is not just heaven, but it's home. I don't believe that God would plant such a universal longing in man's soul and in man's heart without making some kind of provision of the realization of it. And Jesus said, that's what I've done. I'm giving you, you see by faith something that I'm telling you, I'm making provisions for you, and it's going to happen. If I go, and he did, he says, I'll come again, and he will. He doesn't break his word. In a verse situation, there is a tug on my heart. In a verse situation, there's a tug on my soul, ladies and gentlemen, and reminds me of my destiny. You get some places sometime, and you know, many of us have been there. Medical science won't help us. Technology won't help us. There's nothing in this life would help us, and the day will come, we will give up this body through death. And every human being that lives will do that. It looks to me like we better be looking for things more so than what man offers. And thank God he offers us up even better than that. There is such a place that God says he's made for us that tug into our heart and soul leads us to and thinking. And God cannot lie. He tells us that in his own word. And 2 points on the message. My destiny is not just heaven. It's home. Why would I say that? Well, if you look with me again back in John 14, first of all, I want you to notice what Jesus said. Jesus said, I go, in verse 2, to prepare a place for you. Isn't that what he said? I go to prepare a place for you. Notice the terms. I go, first of all, that's the place. I go. That's the place. Notice he said, if I go to the place, I will come again. That's the promise. He tells us about the place he's going and where we'll be at, and he gives a promise. And then notice he will in verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the provision. Not only he's told us about a place, he's told us about his promise, but he's also made provision that we can go there. If he had a place and made a promise and he said to come again, I can't muster in myself enough to get there. My righteous will never let me stand in the presence of God. But he says he would give the provision. It'll be his righteousness. And when a person trusts Christ as Savior, God's righteousness in his Son is imputed to the person who would trust Christ to be born into the family of God. It's not a profession of faith. It's more than that. A lot of folks make professions of faith. It's a possession of the Holy Spirit of God through the new birth. And that's what this Bible teaches us in this particular life. Man has a longing for that. Now listen to me. He said, I go the place. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me carefully. It may sound tongue twice. It's not. Here, heaven is a place. It's a place rather than just somewhere. Somewhere out there, somewhere. Well, somewhere may never be found. God says there's a place. And it's more than just somewhere. If Jesus Christ went anywhere, he must have gone somewhere, because could not go nowhere, but where is nowhere. He says, I go to a place. That is somewhere. Heaven is a place. You cannot be in a place without being in a condition. Now watch this carefully. Talk about this home. We cannot be in a place without being in a condition. And ladies and gentlemen, if you listen carefully, the condition that you're in, it would be more important than the place that you're at. Because your condition you're in will make you enjoy the place more or not enjoy the place. Now, I believe with all my heart, if you follow the thinking, the condition that you're in would be more important than the place. Your condition will determine whether you enjoy the place or not. Now, take a person with an evil heart. Let's say a person could get to heaven with his heart never been changed. He'd never be happy there. You say, preacher, now wait a minute. It would be. No, because you have to have the life of God to get in there. And the life of God comes through Jesus Christ. A person with an evil heart would be out of place in heaven. You say, but preacher, why would you say that? Because I'll tell you this. A person walks in this church or any Bible-believing preaching church with an evil heart, if they don't feel the tug of God, ladies and gentlemen, they're miserable. They'll think you're out to destroy. All you can do is cram down hell and fire and brimstone. And you know, we preach on that once or twice a year. But the Holy Spirit of God brings conviction. Why? God's Spirit is alive and well. And he's promised to bless this book. And if a person says, hey, you hear people say, well, I'm not going to that church. All they want to do is condemn you. It's not condemning. You know, none of us condemn anybody. We don't have the right to condemn anybody. We're not God, but we are vessels. And all we can do is read this book. Well, get one that's been rewritten. No, we've never planned to do that. Because to do that, you don't have God's word. We read this book. And I say to you, it'd be just like if a person could get to heaven unsaved, they'd be miserable the whole time. They'd be trying what people are trying to do here, come to another country and change this country. Why? Because they don't like the way things run. It's good to come here, but it's not good enough to stay unless we can change some things.
Amen.
Well, when you get to heaven, you'd be wanting to do the same thing. You'd say, well, this don't fit me up here because this is not really the way I am. I know, because you're not saved. You've never been born again. You don't have the new life. See, when God gives us his life, we have a handicap here because we're in a body of flesh. This body of flesh has brought a lot of stuff over into the Christian life. And we're trying to fill out and weed out things. And we find ourselves sometimes catering more to the flesh than we do to the Spirit. But I'll tell you, when God moves us out of this body in a glorified state, we're going to be like him. It'll be because of what he's done for us, ladies and gentlemen. And God is righteous. God is holy. God is one who is the superior of all gods. And when an unholy person stands in the presence of Almighty God who is holy, if he's not right, he can't stand it. Because the place itself doesn't matter. Your condition matters. When you're in the place. I guarantee you ain't heard nothing like that in a long time. Amen. See, they got this thing being saved as just your little religious trip. We're just riding along on something somebody's told us. Praise God, I'd be scared of that. We're riding on this book, what God tells us, what we should be doing. We have a question. When a person of evil heart, you know, would be out of place in heaven, just like, and this come out this week, the last few weeks I've said this, Brother Louis Philip, bless his heart, it's in heaven now. comes up many times. When he started coming to this church, you heard me say, and what a good place. He come to his church with his family in those early years, and he'd say, I'm not never going back again. I'm not going back again. Told me, I went to visit. Well, I'm not going back to your church. Every time I go, all you do is talk about me. And next thing I know, he'd see him come back, and he'd be with his family again in the other building over there. And he'd get up, and he'd go home, and he'd tell me again, I ain't going back. He'd wait every time, and he'd talk right direct to me. And I didn't know he was there sometimes. And about the fourth or fifth time, he finally came back, and next thing I know, he's walking down the aisle, got saved. Amen. Trust the Lord. From then on, he enjoyed everything I said. You see, the place don't make a difference unless your condition is what it should be. The condition makes the place what it ought to be. Thank God for that. And it came a great work on the buses through the years, down through the years. God took him home a few years ago in glory. What I'm saying to you, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, will that place be big enough? When God makes this made this universe, ladies and gentlemen, he didn't use the earth and the moon as a model. Why this earth is so small compared to the universe? It's a wonder to me that God hadn't forgot it, because it's smaller about anything in the universe. And this is where he put his image man. Go check it out. I went back and looked up some information. The planet Neptune, for instance, 2,780 million miles away from the earth. If you could travel 186,000 miles per second, if I could close this surface at 12 o'clock, jump on a ray of light, I could say hello to the man in the moon in 1.5 seconds. You say, well, preacher, that's, I don't listen. You know that no man in the moon is a figure of speech. Not only that, but ladies and gentlemen, in about 4 minutes, I could tip my hat at Mars, traveling on a ray of light, 186,000 miles per second. I could jump off at Neptune before the rooster could crow and get back here by 8 o'clock in the morning, traveling almost 7 billion miles at the speed of light. And yet, that is just a short trip. If you go to the Alpha Centauri star, it's 10,000 times further away than our Earth. If you go to the North Star that we can see sometime on a good clear night, especially in wintertime, it is 14 times further than any of these. What am I saying to you? The place that Jesus said he's going to go prepare for us, God knows what, it will be big enough. Amen. Look at this universe. He spoke and it said for him. And therefore, there's places we'll never be able to see this side in this flesh. God will have plenty of room. And my destiny is not just heaven, it's home. Now, secondly, why is it our home? Why is this destiny our home? Simply because, first of all, the Bible says the Father's there. In my Father's house are many mansions, what Jesus said. The second thing is because the family is there if they're in Christ. They're waiting for us. All of those have been born again. The third thing is because great fellowship is there. We experience some of that here, but not like we will there. I mean, there it's undisturbed. Fellowship is unchangeable. Fellowship is unspeakable. It's going to be a tremendous time. And God has made a fascinating, beautiful place, according to Revelation chapter 21, 22, and 23. He gives us insight of that. I read of a story, true story, said a young girl was born blind. And for years, she had taken a number of different operations, and finally, she took an operation that where she got her sight back. And I don't know how old she was. She's a little girl right after that. And quickly, she got her sight. She grabbed hold of her mother. First time she'd seen her mother's face, and grabbed hold of her face. She said, oh, mother, mother, you're so beautiful. And then she jumped out of the way from there and ran to the window and pulled the curtains back and looked out and said, mother, it is so beautiful. She left there and ran to the door and opened it up, went on the porch, and she said, mother, this is so beautiful. And she ran back to the mother and said, mother, it's so beautiful. Why didn't you tell me about it? And mother said, honey, I tried. But there's no words that I can convey to you in your state exactly how this is. Now you see it with your own eyes. And I read that story and I thought to myself, when we get to heaven, wow. There's not no words in this world of vocabulary could describe what's there. When we get to heaven, we see God in his splendor and see at the throne of God. There's angels' job to do nothing but 24 hours a day, as we think, though they don't have time in heaven. They cry, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was, is, and is to come. That's their job all day long. If we look at it, 24 hours a day or just in the now present, that's all they do. That's all God deserves. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Amen. Don't tell me that won't get next to you if you hear it a lot. And suddenly you're walking on a street of gold, seeing gates of pearls, seeing the splendor of God's throne, clothed in the righteousness of God, Revelation 19, that glitters with the Shekinah glory of God, something we can never understand here in this life. We say, oh, John, why didn't you tell us about this? And John says, I tried. With the Holy Spirit's help, I tried my best to write it down. But I tried, and this is all I could do, what I've just read, what I've just written. If you look in 1 Corinthians, about chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have these words where Paul wrote, and he made this statement. He said in verse 40, there are also celestial bodies. He talked about heaven, divine, but beautiful, kind, best kind of things. And he said there are also celestial bodies. That's earthly, worldly. He said there's the glory of one. We see that right here. But he said, there's a glory of another you haven't seen yet. There's no way to describe it in vocabulary of this world because it's beyond this world. It's like a little baby coming in this world from a mother's womb. See this, and we're in this womb. You heard me say before, this is a womb we're in now. One day we're going to go out of this into something more gigantic what this is because it's a spiritual world. And here, you find that this is an era where we look at, and he tells us about these glory of each one of these bodies. Well, I'm going to tell you something, folks. This world's never seen, never will see the glory that we see when we get beyond the veil of the flesh into that glory where God, who's a spirit, lives and abides. And we're headed there. That's our destiny one of these days for long. My home is a place of intellectual and social activity. No sin, no gossip, no sneering, no mocking, because everyone want to be on the same state. Jesus Christ with God the Father will greet us. Why? We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Why? We'll have His righteousness, Revelation 19. And when you approach there in that life, there'll be nothing to hinder us because we will be conditioned to the place. Jesus conditioned us there. Ladies and gentlemen, just as sure as the world somewhere down the road, we are the bride that God's Son's going to present to the Father. God's the Father sitting upon the throne. As He sits on the throne, and we come up to that majestic throne where the angels cry, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. And we stand there in that time. Jesus Christ sitting at His right hand. Though He came and got us to heaven, but I'm just showing you, He's going to present the bride to His Father. And He's going to come and step up out the side of the right hand where His bride is at and say, Father, this is my bride that's been washed in the blood, and they're mine, and I introduce you to them. What a time that's going to be. Let me have a little bit of fun right now. Amen. You can sit there like a knot on a log if you want to. I'm not. Amen. Folks, this is, I'm talking about heaven is not just a place for me. It's home. And then that day we'll kneel on our knees and worship as God, the Father. We'll see for the first time God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that we've watched through eyes of faith down through the years. Ladies and gentlemen, not only will the Father greet us and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but we'll have saved ones there too that will greet us. My wife and I, one day, we talked a few weeks ago. Don't seem like there'd be as much rest here today because always something. But my wife and I talked a few weeks ago. The day is going to come. We talked reading about that river of life that both of us sit down. We talked about what a joy it'd be that we could sit down by the river of life and just rest a little while. I have to have shoes over. I want to take them off and put my feet in that river of life. You say, preacher, you drink. Let me dream. Let me dream. I'd rather dream about what I dream about, what some people dream about in here. Amen. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, this thing is real. The Holy Spirit, make it real to us. Here we're enslaved by the ignorance of attractive sin. But when there ignorance, without that ignorance, we will not sin. heavenly sight will fill us with the total joy of God. The reason why we see things as it is now is because we have a nature that we've not got rid of as yet. When we get there in that day and see things like God sees, when we appear like Him because He made us that way, there's nothing undefiled can enter into that place. Never will our mind have to make a choice like we do today. I want you to know, ask a physician, or ask a physical blind person if sight would ever remove their freedom. Oh, you've been blind your life. If you get your sight, it's going to remove your freedom. They say, oh, no, it's not. Hey, if you're blind and your sight received, it enhances your freedom. It gives you an avenue of things that you've never seen or heard of before, or things you could do. And I say to you, our spiritual sight will not remove our freedom either, because when we get there, we're going to have more freedom we've ever had. One thing, free from sin. One thing, free to never have to worry about, have I done something in heaven that might not please my Father? Why? Because I'm going to have His life. That's not with a physical body. You say, preachers, you said He got His life now. I know, but it's in a handicapped body. And many things in this world is catered to this flesh, not to God. Here's the only place this morning, a lot of places that you find that you're pointed towards that which has to do with God in the church of God or in God's house when you meet together like we do today. In heaven, we'll not live in the past with regrets. We'll not live in the future with hope. We'll have no fear, but live in the eternal present like God because of who He is. Our heavenly emotions will be appropriate to the present realities and not to the past. Preacher, let me ask this then, as I talk about again. This is, my destiny is not heaven, it's home. Will we know each other there? You say, I know we know everybody, but when I know my brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. And God has really put this in my heart in the last few months studying this. Yes, we will. Can I tell you why I believe when we get there, we see things as they really are. In this life, and to close with this thought, in this life, a child begins to learn to love their parents when they're born. Think with me now. A child born to a mother and dad, the first thing they feel love is to that mother and dad. They learn about their parents. They learn about their mother. They learn about their dad. They learn about the status they have in that home. And they love the parents. Then all of a sudden, one day, mother goes home, comes back, and now 2 or 3 years later, they got 2 or 3 others who are brothers and sisters. That's a different relationship with mother and dad. But they learn with their brothers, even with the fallen race, the depraved nature, they learn about their brothers and sisters, right? And then not long, you go visit, and you find out that mother and dad had brothers and sisters, and now you got uncles and aunts. And you find out with Uncle Sam, you've got cousins. And you start here, and here you're constantly broadening your knowledge. And then suddenly one day you go, say, mother said, you got to go to school. School, what's that? You go to school, and suddenly you got friends in school you grew up with. And then there come a day you go to college, and you find his friends in college. Notice, you're constantly broadening your knowledge when it comes to those in your relationship to you. And then as you see this going on, suddenly there comes a day that you meet someone else. A man, woman, and they get married. That's a different relationship at that particular time. Then you go to the workplace. And in the workplace, you meet a whole new group of friends and so forth. You see, you start out and you're continually growing and expanding in that who you know and who you love or don't love. And it will be that way till you die. You move to a new location. And you find it keeps adding to it. Now, I say that to say this, ladies and gentlemen. When it comes to the circle of love here, it gradually expands from the time of birth to the time we die. It seems that such beginning lessons are never abandoned in heaven. I mean, when we get to heaven, in heaven, there will be the loved ones that's there you already know if they're saved. Why would God take that away from you? The only thing that happens when you get to heaven, glory to God, you've got a whole vast of new people that's been born again. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, and you learn to love everyone from here, mother and dad, right on out to the very ends, equally. Why? You got God's love now. God's love. Yes, we'll see our mothers
dead that say, we'll see our brothers and sisters say, we'll see those friends who say, uncles, we'll see them. And I believe we'll know them. But it won't make a difference because we've changed. We are conditioned for the place we're at. And what God has let done, what started here, just keeps branching out. We'll have loved ones on the other side been born again just like we have. And ladies and gentlemen, there is no reason, and I say this, there is no reason to think that God will rip up his plan here after death when we get to heaven. No reason to. And somebody say sometimes, well, you know, preacher, you think about your wife and you've been there. In my case, I've had two wives. Well, love there won't be like here. It's going to be like God. And you're going to find those in your life you will love if they're there with a perfect love. Boy, wouldn't you like to have that now? God has perfect love to us, but we don't have perfect love to each other. You can say, I love someone, and within 20 minutes, turn around and be a complete enemy to that person. Huh? Because of the nature of the heart. Get to heaven and glorify a body, won't be that way. Glory to God, when you get there, you're going to be thinking thoughts you never thought you'd think. You never have to ask anybody any question because the answer you have the answers. Our eternal home is an eternal place with our Heavenly Father. God pity anyone who would make the mistake and say no to Jesus Christ. Because faith is an act of taking. Not just believing, but taking. When I go on trips here, I tell my wife now, I'll be honest with you. The older I get, I don't want to be gone from home much at night. I don't want to travel much at night. I don't know why. I guess it's just with age. But I've thought about it. Our eternal home is an eternal place. And when I go places on a trip, always glad to get home. You feel yourself that way? You're older if you do. There's something about it. I don't know. There's something about being home. Well, I'm on a trip here in this life since I got saved. It's a trip in the family of God. And oh, I know I need to be occupied in doing what I need to do. And I know my body's slowing down. I know there's some things I'm going to have to adjust to because I realize now what those old saints have said. It comes a time you've got to make some decisions. I know that, folks, but I will kindly be glad when I get home. How about you? Because heaven's just not a place. It's just not heaven. My destiny is just not heaven. It's my home. And I say to you that I'll be glad when I get there, but there is a work to be done now until Jesus comes and gets us there. The question is, are you allowing him to work through you? Because, ladies and gentlemen, this world is going to go its pace, and we've seen it right now. The votes of people don't mean a lot nowadays. There is a mentality in our day that evil personifies itself, and you and I are going to be looking more and more. We're going to be looking for our home as much as the Jews at the wailing wall praying for the Messiah to come back. Because he's promised that. He says, I go, prepare a place for you. I will come again, and I made provisions for you. Have you responded to that provision? Please stand to your feet. My Heavenly Father, I thank you again, Lord, for this precious time. Dear Lord, bless the words today. Give us wisdom to understand knowledge correctly and be able to apply it. Lord, the world has more in power against us, and yet we know you're all powerful. We have words, the world has laws. You have laws, and yet your laws are to be determined at the end if disobeyed. My Heavenly Father, please help us understand. We have the time now to make decisions. There's no rehabilitation somewhere or another for a child of God before we get to heaven. We either come to an old-fashioned altar now and make things right with God if we're saved, or we come and make things right in the sense of becoming a child of God. I pray, dear Father, this morning, help your people see that we're not lost. We've not been defeated. We've not lost the fight because Jesus has already won it. We may just have lost a scrimmage right now. But our Father, we're looking for you. Thank you for this word. God, thank you for this book. If it weren't for this book, we'd be like in a maze, not knowing which way to go. But you reached down and you not only saved us from your word that you gave to us to be preaching the gospel, but your Holy Spirit came to bring to us the news that's needed of that home we're headed to. Until we get there, let us fill the place of ambassadorship, a soldier, whatever it is that we'd see ourselves as in family of God. Dear Father, if one here today not saved, don't let them walk out. Please let them see. Your conviction to their heart is because you love them. The reason you make them feel somewhat uncomfortable here in this place is because God's word has been proclaimed. And Father, if one would feel uncomfortable here, they'd certainly feel uncomfortable in the presence of God, because when we stand in your presence, Lord, it'll be a lot worse than here. I'm just preaching the word of God, and they have a right to say yes or no. In that place, Lord, it will be absolute righteousness. It'll be absolute holiness, absolute perfection. Nothing can interfere with it, because nothing can enter into that place that would defile it. You promised that. And you give us a glorified body to meet that condition because of the new creation in Christ Jesus. Honor yourself today, Holy Spirit, as you honor the Savior. And that's how you honor yourself and honor the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.